Well, good morning. These readings are a little bit challenging, a little difficult, and sometimes, you know, as deacons, we're just assigned to a mass, and we look at the readings, and I'm just waiting for the day when I'll get the readings about Jesus loving and blessing the little children, because today we hear about warning and correcting. And actually, the three readings do go together. Sometimes it's typically the first reading and the gospel that are very much aligned. And so we have that first reading where Ezekiel the prophet's talking to us about how we need to warn others who are in sin. Jesus talks about correcting, so it's about warning and correcting. But really, that middle reading where Paul says, "Owe nothing to anyone but love," what I'm going to try and explain this morning is that one way that we love others is to offer warning and correction. It's a little bit different than what we typically think, but it is a way of love. So that's essentially what I'm going to try and cover in three parts. I'm going to talk, first of all, about what those readings actually say and what they don't say. Then I'll talk about why would Jesus impart those teachings, which, again, are somewhat difficult. And then finally, what are the obstacles we face in implementing and performing those teachings in our lives? So part one, what do these readings actually teach? So in the first reading, it's about a watchman. And Ezekiel the prophet is speaking about how there's a watchman on the walls of Jerusalem, and he uses that as like a metaphor for what the leaders of the church, those in positions of authority, are supposed to be doing. They're supposed to be warning people. You know, we know, again, in ancient Israel and all ancient cities, they were walled cities. They had a watchman watching the enemies coming, even storms, everything that could harm the people, that was their job. And the Lord tells us today and throughout all of history, all of us in some way, shape, or form have a certain amount of authority over others, but especially those who have been placed in positions of leadership in the church. And that's why this reading from Ezekiel sort of frightens me, because if you were listening, it says very clearly that as a watchman, if I fail to warn people of impending danger, I will suffer the same penalty. So the prophet Ezekiel says, if the person perishes because they persist in sin and they were never warned by the watchman, that person's blood will be upon me. I will be responsible, and I will be judged accordingly. So, as you can see, it's kind of a frightening teaching for anyone who's in a position of authority, even in myself, limited authority in the church. But the Lord has a reason for that, and I'll get to that. The second, the gospel, is a continuation of this. Jesus is talking about correcting people who are in sin. And it's not only does he teach us that we should do it, he kind of gives us the protocol. He says, start privately, then it gets elevated to having two or three witnesses, which satisfies Mosaic law. We have to have two or three witnesses. And if the person still doesn't listen and they persist in sin, then it becomes public and the whole church knows. And we have what has developed in the church today is what we call excommunication, where someone is cut off from the sacraments. And I'm going to explain why the Lord would do that, or why the Lord would teach that. But I want to first make two quick points about what these teachings actually say, and not so we don't misunderstand. The first is that we need to know that this teaching in no way conflicts with the other teachings of our Lord where he says don't judge, because that's something that may come to mind to some of us. Like, well, doesn't Jesus tell us we're not supposed to judge? And now we're hearing that we're supposed to judge? Well, the simple explanation is we are never to judge another person or judge the condition of their soul or judge their standing before God. Jesus commands us never to do that. We are, however, commanded and encouraged to judge behavior. So we don't judge people, we judge behavior. In fact, all of canon law in the history of the church is based on the fact that we judge behavior. And I think if we think about it, we'll see that makes perfect sense. We are in the church called to judge behavior, but not people. Secondly, these scriptures where Jesus is teaching this apply to a particular scenario, and that is where someone who is a member of the church is persisting in sin. Those two qualifications. First, the person has to be a member of the church. Secondly, they have to persist in sin. And that's important because we all speak openly sometimes. We say, oh yeah, we're all sinners, right? Everyone in this, I don't know, I'm not going to speak for you. I'm a sinner. I know I'm a sinner. We sometimes use that phrase, we're all sinners. But we're not all sinners in the same degree, in the same extent. There are sinners like you and me, perhaps most of you, who commit sins. We feel bad, we feel contrite, we repent of our sins, we go to confession, and we get right with God. But there's another category of sinner, and that's really what this scripture is talking about. Those who persist in sin, those, as you can see in the gospel, refuse to repent. They were back in the days of Jesus, they were back in the days of the early church. They exist today, people who live in sin and refuse to acknowledge they've sinned, refuse to repent. This scripture applies to those people if they are members of the church. We don't go around and criticize and point out the sins of people outside the church. There's a time and a place to talk about societal sin, that's correct, but this scripture applies on a personal level to those people who are within the church. If you want to read an example of how this plays out, St. Paul, in his first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 5, you'll read exactly that this protocol of Jesus is followed. Okay? 1 Corinthians chapter 5. A modern-day example, and I know, please don't be angry, this is not a political statement. Modern-day example is within the last few years, you may recall Archbishop Cordeleon of San Francisco instructed his priests not to give communion to Nancy Pelosi. Now, that was interpreted as a political thing. It was interpreted as vindictiveness and all that. It was none of that. It was Archbishop Cordeleon following this scripture of Jesus exactly. He had written to her privately. He had tried to get her to see that her support of the grave sin of abortion was something she needed to turn away from. And finally, as the last resort, as Jesus commands in this scripture, he made a public statement that she was no longer to receive communion in the churches there. So I'm going to come back to this in a minute, but understand that that's what it was. It was following the commandments of Jesus right here in this scripture. So what's the point? This is part two. What's the point of this? Why would Jesus issue these kinds of instructions? Why would the prophet Ezekiel tell us we need to warn others of sin? And why would Jesus tell us we need to warn and correct people? One reason, and this is really the heart of what I want to communicate today, because God loves us. Because God the Father desires that every single one of us would be united to Him, would receive forgiveness for our sins, would live a life that's fulfilled and peaceful and happy, because the only way to happiness is living in union with Jesus Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life. If we live in sin, we're going to be miserable. We might pretend we're not, we might think we're not. We will be miserable if we live in sin. And Jesus has the way out of that. God the Father sent Jesus. He had to suffer and die on the cross to pay the punishment that each one of us should have paid for our sins. That's how much the Father loves us. And John 3:16, the most famous passage in the New Testament, "For God so loved the world that he sent his only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life." You see, God the Father does not want any one of us to perish. He wants us to share in eternal life with him. And so, Jesus gives us this instruction and tells us if people are perishing, the most loving thing we could do is try and bring them back. And that's the basis for this correction. It's the highest form of love. Okay, we think of love, we have kind of a confused, sometimes backwards idea in our culture of what love and mercy really is. We tend to think that love and mercy is helping people, making people feel good, making them feel loved and accepted and welcomed and affirmed. That's a part of mercy and love. But a bigger part of love is to correct and to warn and to bring those people back who are on the road to perishing. That's really the highest form of love. It is one of the works of mercy. You know, we have the corporal works of mercy. We have the spiritual works of mercy. One of the spiritual works of mercy is to correct the sinner. to bring them back to the Father. Again, the basis for all of this is God the Father's love for each one of us and his desire that each of us be saved and come to know the truth and live the life that we were intended to live. So back to Nancy Pelosi. That's the reason Archbishop Corleone did this. He desires and wills, just like God the Father. God the Father desires that Nancy Pelosi be saved as much as he desires that I be saved. And if I'm living in sin, I hope someone corrects me and brings me back. And so the will of God the Father is that all of his children be united to him. And so that's why the Archbishop did what he did. And it's kind of, well, let me just read you a quote from our former Archbishop Chaput, who talks about what real love and mercy is. He's speaking about what the church should do in these situations, and he says, to a strategy that minimizes sin in the name of mercy cannot be merciful because it is dishonest. Authentic mercy believes God's grace has the power to transform us. So again, authentic mercy believes that God wants to transform us and will transform us through his grace. So that's, again, the basis for this teaching of Jesus. God the Father desires all of us to be saved. Every parent, by the way, understands this, right? We know it's because we love our children that we warn them of danger and that we correct them. If you allow your two-year-old to wander into the street where they could get hit by a car and we don't warn them, and if they go in the street and we don't correct them and instruct them on what to do and what not to do, it's not very loving and it's not very merciful. Yet that's kind of a lie that our culture is perpetuating today, that love and mercy mean we let everybody do what they want and we make them feel good about it. That's not love and mercy. Love and mercy is to offer correction and to bring people back to where the Lord wants them to live. So that kind of leads into this last part. You know, that there are obstacles to this teaching, and the most obvious is this is difficult. Nobody wants to do this. Those of you who are parents, in those moments where we have to correct our children, it's not fun. It's difficult. We feel the pain that they feel. But we love our children enough to correct them and not to leave them alone. And God the Father, again, loves each one of us and desires our salvation so much that he's not willing to leave us alone in our sin. And so he provides this way for the church and for others to warn and to correct us. The other obstacle is there is, along with a misunderstanding of mercy and love in our culture, there is an overemphasis and a misunderstanding of the word tolerance. We teach tolerance today as if it were a virtue. It's not a virtue. Okay, the virtues, if you read Thomas Aquinas, they are things that we should practice all the time in every situation. We should always exercise justice. We should always act with wisdom. We should always exercise temperance. These are things everywhere, every situation, we should live those virtues. Tolerance is not like that. We should be tolerant sometimes, but there are other times we should not be. We should not be tolerant of people who commit murder or people who commit horrendous crimes. Okay, so because there are situations where we don't act with tolerance, we can't claim that it is a virtue like the others. So we have this obstacle in our culture that says, don't ever tell anybody else what's right or what's wrong. But Jesus here clearly tells us, if they're in the church and they claim to be a member of the church, a faithful Catholic, and they're living contrary, and we have some degree of authority over them, and I'll talk about that in a minute, then we have an obligation to warn and to correct. I think the other obstacle sometimes is we don't really believe that people who are living in sin and persisting in sin could ultimately perish. I mean, think about that. We don't take sin seriously enough sometimes. And in reality, we talk about a watchman, and we talk about warning of danger. The most dangerous thing any of us will encounter today or the rest of our lives is sin. We think the most dangerous thing will be COVID or driving home or flying on an airplane or whatever we do. Yeah, they might be dangerous things, but the most dangerous thing we face is sin. And so we need to be warned against it. And if you persist in sin, the outcome will not be good. All of Scripture testifies to this. There's kind of a belief today that among some that, well, it doesn't matter. In the end, you know, we're all just going to go to heaven no matter what. But Jesus and all of the Bible testify to this reality, to this truth that perishing is a possibility. And so we need to take seriously the words of our Lord and correct and warn when we're called to do it in the appropriate situation. So, two practical suggestions at the very end here. If we think we're in that situation of persistent sin, if we're coming here every week but we're just living in sin, don't rationalize the sin. Don't justify it. Don't claim that, you know, I'm right and the church is wrong. I've heard all of these. The Lord Jesus wants you to turn from your sin and turn to Him. He has a way out for you. So turn from your sin. Receive the forgiveness that God has for you. The second practical suggestion, I mentioned at the beginning, these teachings sort of look like they're just for people in authority, for priests, for bishops, for deacons to some extent. For anyone in authority should be doing this. But most of us, or all of us who have children, which is probably most of us here, have authority over our children. And this is the authority that the Lord wants us to exercise. Of course, it's distributed dependent upon age, right? We relate to a 2-year-old different than a 10-year-old, different than a 20-year-old. But the fact that the Lord has given us authority over our children never changes. And so, in the appropriate and loving way, as parents, we need to take seriously these scriptures and warn our children of the dangers of sin and warn and correct our children when they fall into sin or if they're persisting in sin. And God will give us the wisdom on how to do that. But that's where we all have authority to some degree. I want to end with a scripture from St. Paul. And I love this passage because it summarizes really everything I've been trying to say and encourages us. Think of this. It was probably the last thing that St. Paul wrote before he was martyred in Rome. 2 Timothy, the end of his letter to 2 Timothy, Paul says this to Timothy, and he says this to all of us. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. May our Heavenly Father give us the grace to be faithful to Him. Amen.